preaching, Andy, and we just want to, I forgot to affirm the worship leaders. Well done. Thank you very much for serving, and thanks to everyone for serving. We are the church. Everybody brings their part and does what they can, and thank you, and we are blessed because of you, and Andy too. Thank you for all that you do. He does a lot of work at the back there and a lot of stuff you don't see him doing after hours, so thank you very much. And yeah, I'm going to pray for you, and then you can preach. Yes, Lord Jesus, I pray that you open our hearts, that you anoint Andy now with your spirit, that you put your words in his mouth. And I thank you for the words he's already prepared, Lord. The effort and time he's put into this, Lord, I pray that it will not go to waste, but that it will bring about a harvest that will bless you and your church. And I pray you open our hearts. I pray that you bless us today. Let us hear what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Tito. And yeah, thanks for worship team. That was fantastic. And what most of you didn't see is that they ran on the stage here at 10:15 and quickly tried to practice because there was some chaos this weekend. We normally try to have at least a couple of hours, but sometimes it doesn't work out. Life's not perfect, but God is faithful. So, well, good morning. And I'd love to just for 1 second just embellish on what Craig has said about the conference in Switzerland. Just with the news that I got from my parents, I asked them on Friday evening how it went. They had 2 sessions Friday and then 4 yesterday. And actually the backstory, not the whole backstory, but my backstory is in that morning I was praying for the conference. And I was just praying specifically for 2 things. One, that people would be open and receptive to hear. And 2, that the translating would be incredible, like fluid and clear and quick and precise, because translating in those contexts can really make or break the whole thing. And so I asked that evening, I said, how did it go? And my mom answered back, without knowing any of that, she answered back those 2 exact things. She said, 1, the translator is a fantastic translator, very quick and a brilliant young man. And 2, she said, the people were pleasantly surprised, and many people who planned to only come for Friday changed their mind and are coming for the Saturday as well. So God is doing great things in Switzerland. Normally, I come up here with about 5 or 6 pages of notes, and then I preach for about 30, 35 minutes. Today, I've come up with only 3 pages, and some of them are like half. So we're going to see if shorter means longer or longer means shorter. My topic this morning is the name of God. Let's open like this. A.W. Tozer has this quote. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And C.S. Lewis responded to that, and he said, "How God thinks of us is much more important," which I think is true. So what we think of when we think about God is the second most important thing about us. But Tozer's point is crucial. You see, we tend, he says, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. The principle is we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. If we worship an idea of God that is not who God really is, then we're not going to become like the true God. We're just going to be like our idea of God. So that's the idea. And when we think about who God is, when we ask that question, who is God? Many ideas come to mind. Right now, if I say the word God, you have an idea in your mind. Some of us have a positive emotional response to that. We say, yes, God, I know him. We're on good terms. Some of us, it's more negative. It's like, I'm not really sure what God thinks of me, but I hope it's good. Others, we're like, God, you know, what is that? Isn't, you know, we have various responses to who God is. And the world has many answers to that question of who God is. Ask anyone who's God, you might get a different answer. You know, we hope that most of us here would give you the same answer, but even here, some of us would probably give a slightly different answer, because our idea of God is colored by our experiences, where we've learned about God. Some of us learned about God more from other people. Some of us learned about God from books. Some of us learned about God maybe more directly from God. I don't know. You know, we're all different in that sense. And what we think of, what comes into our minds when we think about God is so, so important. So today, I want to dig into that question and see who God is, not who we think God might be. Ah, I think God might be a bit like this, or oh, God might be like that. Or, there's plenty of voices that will tell you what God might be like, but I would like to see today who God says he is, which is the most important fact we could ever learn. Okay. That's what we're going to look at. Who God says he is. And that brings us to the name of God. So let's read together. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 to 15. This is a part of a series of events where God is preparing to redeem Israel out of Egypt. And he calls Moses, who's been a shepherd for about 40 years. And there's an incident with a burning bush. And Moses sees this bush and it's on fire. But it's not burning up. It just keeps on burning and burning. And he says, whoa, that's different. You don't see that every day. And he goes a bit closer to take a look. And God begins to speak to him. And God tells him that he's sending him to go and lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says this to God. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and that you've revealed yourself to us through it. As we dig into this text, as we look closely, as we turn our eyes to your own words, your own explanation of who you are, I pray you would help us to leave behind every preconceived idea, every preference, every earthly thought of who you are. Help us to lay those things aside and come like a blank canvas or a perfect mirror to reflect who you are. We want to know who you say you are. Speak to us this morning. Amen. Right, can you put up my... Okay, cool. So, in keeping with my little tradition I started last time, it's not really going to be a tradition, I hope, but I've done a little bit of a background study, and I've got a PowerPoint just to help me explain this. I've titled this section, A Brief Etymology of the Name of God. Etymology means a study of the meaning and origin of words. In this case, the name of God. So, let's see if this works. Hebrew. Cool, sort of. I mean, I don't know what goes on with the fonts in this program, but... Okay, so, the name of God, what God spoke to Moses, is represented in the original Hebrew texts. And it looks something like this. And I'm going to come right over here in a sec, and I just want to show you, sorry to the far side, you just have to try to see through all the forest of mic stands. We've got four characters. There's one, two, three, four, okay? And these are the same as each other, okay? This is the name of God, and it has a meaning which relates to I am, what God said to Moses. I am who I am. Say, I am has sent me to you. Now, what's interesting about the ancient Hebrew is in the original written Hebrew, they had no vowel sounds. They didn't write the vowels into the words. Okay, so that's just four letters. And I'll give you a comparison. Last time we looked at these words, and you can see all those little dots and little like squiggles around the letters. Those are the vowels in a system that was developed that's called pointillism. Pointillism, because the scribes, in this case the Masoretic scribes, believed that the text of the written Hebrew Bible was sacred. They wouldn't change a letter. They wouldn't change a word. They wouldn't change anything about that text. It was sacred, the word of God. So they developed a system to put the vowel sounds in writing without changing the underneath letters. Okay, so if you went there and take away all those little dots and little squiggles around the things, you would still have the consonant sounds, and that's what the original biblical text looks like before they added the little pointillistic little vowel sounds. Now, the interesting thing about that is that only happened about somewhere between 600 and 1000 AD. And this this name of God was given to Moses thousands of years before that. Okay, you with me so far? So that's pointillism. So the Hebrew would never ever say the name of God. The name of God was holy, sacred. We would not say it out loud, especially with the commandments, which says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In order to avoid any chance of doing that, they refused to say it at all. And when they came across this in the biblical text, they would read a different word instead, which we'll get to in a second. But basically, that's what's in the original text. Now, when we take that and we transliterate, which is not the same as translating, transliterate means to reproduce the same sounds, the same word, but with the language or the alphabet of another language. In this case, the Latin alphabet. You get YHWH. Okay, but you can see the first one is, because they read right to left, it's like a YHWH kind of sound. And we bring that into English, and you get YHWH. Or in the old style, they might have had JHVH. And this will make more sense to some Europeans who would use a Y sound with a J and so on. Are you with me so far? Okay, cool. So that's the transliteration into English. Now, as I said, the Hebrew would never, ever, ever try to read that out loud. They wouldn't dare to try to pronounce the name of God. So when they would find this in the biblical text, they would either say Adonai, which means Lord, or Elohim, which means God. Okay, still with me. So, from this, we get to certain linguistic attempts that people have made to figure out how to pronounce the name of God, because apparently we're not as reverent as the Jews. And so people try to figure out what vowel sounds might be inside of these. All right? And so from that, we get Yahweh, like we've just been singing. And in this case, the ah in the Yah comes from another Hebrew word, which is Haya, which means I am, or has meaning similar to I am. And I don't know where the E comes from. And we also have Jehovah, which is the same tetragrammaton, which is what the four letters are called. The four letters, it's the J-H-V-H, the Y-H-W-H. This could be Yehovah. With the vowel sounds that derive either from Adonai or Elohim or some kind of a blend. If you picture how this happened, every time people saw the tetragrammaton, the YHWH, they would say Adonai or Elohim. And sooner or later, they all kind of blended together and we ended up with various names we use for God, Yahweh, Jehovah, which is my first interesting point. Neither of these is the guaranteed, correct, sacred, specially revealed name of God that we use. There's certain beliefs in the world that believe that Jehovah, for example, is the right way to talk about God, that God gave us that name for himself. It's just the four letters with some vowels we added ourselves. We've got no idea what it would have originally sounded like. That was thousands of years too far back. Doesn't mean it's not a valid name for God. God knows who we're talking about when we talk about him. He's quite clever. All right. So that's where we got to these names, which all come from this name of God, which God said, which means I am. Now, one more note. I read the ESV Bible, but many Bible versions have a similar thing that they will use. And you should read at the beginning of your Bible the notes how they represent these in the biblical text. In my Bible, when this tetragrammaton occurs in the text, they would use the word Lord, following after the Hebrew tradition of reading Adonai, but it's in small capitals, so it looks a bit different. And when I see that, I know, okay, that's this. That's the tetragrammaton, which is the proper name for God. It's not a title for God. It's his name. The grammar is God revealed this is his name. Like you call me Andy. My students call me Mr. or Sir. Those are titles for me, but my name is Andy. This, we call God Lord or God, but this is his name. And when that occurs in the text, it's written with small caps. Your Bible might be a bit different, but it's worth reading at the beginning. It makes the text richer when you realize exactly how the writer is referring to God, either by his personal name, the Tetragrammaton, or he may use where Adonai occurs in the text. They use Lord in lowercase letters, just a capital L, or where El or Elohim, which means God, occurs, they use God. Read the notes in your Bible. It'll explain how it's translated for your particular version. But what you learn quickly is that this Tetragrammaton occurs in the text a couple of thousand times. It's the name of God. When God said to Moses, "This is my name," and then he says, "I am," and then you read the rest of the Bible and you just see lords and gods and Lord gods and so on, then you might think that they just kind of left that name behind. It's important to realize they carried it all the way through the biblical text. You can see that in the translation notes at the beginning of your Bible. All right. Okay, that's the technical part of my sermon over with. I just wanted to explain to you where this comes from, where we got to these names from God. Now that we've got there, I am, the name of God, I am. Wherever that occurs in the text, wherever you see the Lord in small caps, or if your Bible uses Jehovah, some versions actually would use Jehovah, that's Tetragrammaton. That's to say, I am, I am, I am. All right. So what's the point? What is the significance of the name of God? I'll just run through a few things that God's name means. When God gives us his name, it's not an arbitrary name. Some people have names that very well fit their personality. Some people have names you're like, yeah, your parents didn't really know you when they named you, which makes sense. We laugh because in my family, almost all of us, our personalities fit our names shockingly well. God was speaking to my parents when they named us. But some people I've met them, I'm like, eh. Not so with God. Not so with God. God's name suits him perfectly. He has his name and he revealed it to us to describe to us who he is. So that when we think of the name of God, we'll think of God rightly. And like we said at the beginning, what we think of when we think of God is the second most important thing about us. All right, so what does I am mean? Well, firstly, I am is grammatically without beginning. I am, not I was, or I will be, or I might be, or anything. I am. And God says, I am. That's my name. I am. I am. God has no beginning. There was never a time where God didn't exist. The certain, you know, beliefs in the world that if you go back far enough, then you just find nothing. That's not true. Yes, all that you see, all of the created world has a beginning. God created it. But God himself was not created, and he never was not. God is. He says, my name is I am. Go to any point in history, I am. Go back before the world was created, I am. Come back in 10,000 million billion years, I am. This makes God the great constant of reality. He never ends. He doesn't change. He doesn't be more and then be less. There's more of God and there's less of God. No, I am. That's one thing that the name of God means. Following on from that, we learn that I am means that God is utterly independent. He doesn't need anything. If you think about that, if you think about a God who exists in himself without anything else, needing nothing before all time and after all time, that means God in himself has everything he needs to be God, to exist, and to be the all-powerful, almighty creator of everything. God is completely independent. He doesn't lack anything. He never improves or changes or gets better. You can't add anything to God. Paul says this in Acts. God is not served with human hands as though he needed something, because he is I am. Love me, don't love me, I am. I don't need your love. Worship me, don't worship me, I am. I don't need your worship. God is completely independent of all of us. Remember what I said at the beginning when I prayed that we need to leave behind our own ideas of who God is. The rest of the sermon is only going to get harder and harder to swallow if you're not ready to learn from God who he says he is. If we want to decide who God is for ourselves, the Bible is not the place to look. God is completely independent. The third thing that I am means is that whatever is not I am is utterly dependent on I am. Whatever is not God depends fully on God. All of us, everything we see, everything that's been created, every place, every person, every animal, every tree, every angel, every demon, all of these things depend on God. It says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God sustains all things. When we worry about climate change and global warming, and fair, they can be concerning depending on which media sources you read, but God sustains all things. It's his choice. If he stops for a moment to uphold the universe, it just stops existing. It's completely dependent on God. Extrapolate from that. I and you and we are completely dependent on God. The psalmist says, I slept and I woke up because you sustained me. The reason I woke up this morning and didn't just die in my sleep is because God sustained me. We are completely dependent on God. When you realize that, that is incredibly freeing. We strive, we work to secure ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to improve ourselves, to better ourselves. But everything we do is because God sustains us. It's his choice whether we live or die, whether we take another breath. Your heart could stop right now if God doesn't sustain you. On that note, if you are the kind of person who's asked the question like I have, why don't we see more miracles these days? Then ask yourself, why did I wake up this morning? That's a miracle. Why am I here? This is a miracle. Have you seen the traffic in Tana? It's a miracle. Compared to God, therefore, everything else is like nothing. As the scripture says, he weighs the nations in a scale and it's like dust. They're like dust on the scale. So don't, you go to the market, they don't bother to wipe off that scale. What's on there doesn't matter. It weighs nothing. The whole world, every person, every problem, the whole universe, it's like nothing compared to God. We have a hard time to grasp the enormity of that. Maybe it'll help if I tell you our universe, which is considered, our galaxy, which is considered a kind of medium-sized galaxy, is so big that it's 100,000 light years across. Does anyone know how fast light goes? How far is a light year? It's something like 300 billion miles or more. That's how far light goes in a year. And our universe is 100,000 light years across, which means If we look at a star on the other side of our universe, that's like 100,000 years ago. Now, there's whole kinds of creation debates that we could get into there. The point is, our universe is huge. Huge. You thought it was far to drive to Majanga. It's not that far. But you do have to cross 50 bridges, which is more than you'll have to cross the universe. And yet, God sustains all of that. He holds all that in his hand. He's more than all of that. All right. So whatever is not God is completely dependent on him, and it's like nothing compared to. Which makes it interesting when you consider how little time we spend thinking about God, how much time we spend walking around in our daily lives concerned about nothing outside of our own little circle of our own little life, which is crazy to think that God is out there, eternally existing in utter perfection, completely independent, sustaining all things by the word of his power. And we walk around like this, looking at our shoes through life. And every so often we think about God a little bit and we say, and then we go on and we're thinking about all our little worries, money, 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 food, sleep, friends, stress, work. And God is out there bigger than, anyways, okay. The fourth thing that I am means is that God does whatever he pleases. And we're getting towards the main point of my sermon now. I am does whatever he pleases. No one judges God. There is no standard outside of God to which he can be compared. Think about that. If God is the first and the first to exist, there was nothing but I am, and he was there. What can you compare him to? Say, oh, yeah, I am isn't as good as I will be, or some other God. That no, God is alone the I am, which means there's no standard that we can compare him to, which means God is the standard that all else must be compared to. God is the standard of what is right, what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what is pleasing, what is joyful, what is healthy, what is holy. God is the standard of all these things. I'm going to come back to that point because that's really my main point. But finally, it says, I am is ultimate reality. God defines reality. So my big point today, we're going to go down what we call a hypothetical. It's an idea of something that could be. That's not the case, but what if it was the case? Okay. What if God was not who he is? You understand the question? What if God was not who he is? We know a God who is good. We know a God who is kind. We know a God who's relational. He wants to get to know us. We know a God who is generous. He gives us good gifts. What if God was not who he is? What if something about who God is was different? You see, the thinking behind this question, the way this sermon was born, was I've met people, I've read people on the internet, I've read various people who say, you know, I like the kind parts of religion, but I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Or it's like, I just can't believe in God because I can't believe in a God who would allow suffering in the world. Now, these are things that are real, but let's say for a second that God was not the way he is. We believe we come to God by faith alone, but what if to come to God you had to, sell someone into slavery and chop off your left hand? For example, this is what you have to do to please God, because God was different. What if God was not who he is? What if God was an angry God sitting up in heaven waiting to judge you and smite you? You see, the point of this question is that I am who I am. God says, the way I am does not depend on the way you want me to be or the way you will ever want me to be. What if God is just an angry God waiting every chance to send people to hell? What if he is? He's not, but what if he was? What do we gain by walking around in a petty little earthly standards? And I'm not going to worship you, God, because you send people to hell. I'm going to walk around down here till you send me to hell. I don't know if I'm explaining myself well here. The God who is exactly who he is the standard of what is right. And so, what right does anyone have to sit in judgment of God? That's my point today. That was the great folly of Satan, who said, I'll be like God. I don't know if God's doing such a good job, but maybe I can do it better. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned and decided to be like God themselves, we people have been walking around trying to define what God will be for us, for ourselves. I believe in a God who will never let me be sick. And as long as I sprinkle oil on my food and bow 3 times before eating it, I'll never get hungry again. That's the God I believe in. Is that the God who exists? Do we change who God is by what we say about him? So to tackle a real life serious issue, let's talk about that God who allows people to go to hell. Let's take that example. It's a very sensitive and dangerous example, but we'll go there. The Bible teaches that sin deserves death, and death is just the gateway to the punishment we have of separation from God. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is holy and perfect, and when we sin, we are corrupted, and then we're no longer worthy to be in the presence of God. Right? Now, what that means is we can't come near God. Like that song we sang, it's, I could not come near your presence. God is holy. It's like you can picture a king in a throne room and a person in the street who's been living on the street for years. They're dirty, they're stinky, they haven't had a bath in 6 years. They knock on the door, they say, can I come in and eat with the king? And say, are you crazy? Go away from me. Now, God's not petty, but he is holy, and darkness has no fellowship with light. So we understand that hell is a reality, a necessary reality, that for sinners who cannot come near God, the only place you can be is away from God. And that's what hell is. It's away from God. And people hear this, and we always have this idea of ourselves that we're much better than we really are. And we say, no, I think God will let me, and I'm quite a good person. I go to church once a month. I give to my friends when they're in need. I'm very generous. If I see someone on the street, I give them a 200 ariary or something. No, surely God, Craig, surely God would let me into heaven. I'm a very nice person. And God says, actually, that's not how it works. This is the way to get to heaven, Jesus. And people say, well, I can't believe in a God who would send good people to heaven. My whole life, I've always given away half of my salary. God has to let me into heaven. And God says, no, that's not how it works. This is how it works. You have to believe in Jesus. And we say, well, then I'm going to just live like you don't exist. If that's who you are, then I don't want to believe in you. If that's who you are, then I don't want to believe in you. And there's many issues we'll come up against that are like that. We'll say, well, if this is the life God expects from me, then I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with God. If God expects me to live a holy life, then I don't want anything to do with that. If God expects me to humble myself and ask Jesus for forgiveness, I don't want anything to do with that. And we sit in judgment of God, and we try to mold for ourselves gods in our own image. And so we run after other things. We decide to worship money. Because, you know, think about it. After God, money is a pretty good God. If you have enough of it, it can do a lot for you, right? If you've got enough money, then you don't have to go hungry. So forget about trusting God to provide for you. Trust your money. And if you've got enough of it, you can go to the fancy hospital in Germany or Switzerland. So forget about trusting God for your healing. Trust in your money. And we look for other gods. Or maybe it's not money, because not all of us have enough money for that. So we say, okay, well, I've got a pretty good God. Alcohol. See, if all the other gods failed me, at least when I've got alcohol, I don't remember about all that. Because we refuse to acknowledge God and to honor him as God. To believe in God who is who he is. And to believe that who he says he is true and right and perfect. Okay, so my point in all of this is that if God was not who he is, it doesn't matter what he was like. It doesn't matter if God was just an angry, mean God who, you know, went around smiting people and causing famines and plagues just for fun. Even if that's who God was, don't you think it makes more sense to worship the one who's self-defining outside, who sets what's true, than to try to define him? I see it like that. Even if God was completely different from who he is, he would still be God. Hypothetically speaking. And I should still worship him because he is the definition. He's the standard. Now, praise be to God that he's not any of those things I've just said. God is holy. He's good. He's beautiful. He's kind. He's close to us. He's forgiving. He's merciful. God gives us 1,000 chances to repent of our sins. He's present to help us. He's so good. And yet, we still somehow have the idea that we can define a better God than the God who exists. But he is the I am, not me. I can't say who I want God to be and expect him to jump at my wishes and say, Oh, you want a God who's more like this? Just 1 second. Let me just be that for you. And this, to make it more personal, even if this is never something you've said out loud, this is the way a lot of us behave. If God would just do this for me, then I would be happy. If God would just give me healing, if God would just give me a job, if God would just make my son or daughter repent or say sorry to me, or if God would make that person stop offending me, then I would be happy, then I would worship him. If only God would be exactly what I want him to be, then I would worship him. That's how we live. But he is the I am, not me. So I have to conform to who he is, not the other way around. You see, God is not careless in how he reveals himself to us. If he was, then all those things I said, what if God was, we might think those, but God's not careless. He's revealed exactly who he is so that we will know, if we care to listen, how great, how perfect, how wonderful, how kind, how merciful our God is. When Moses asked God his name, he said, I am. That's what he said. He revealed himself as something different, someone completely different from everything else we know and see and can even imagine. If you go to regions where, and they are in Madagascar, you don't have to go far, go to regions where they've never heard the gospel, they have ideas of what God is like. They have gods that they worship, spirit beings they believe in. And you go and you listen to them, and then you go somewhere in the Amazon rainforest and you listen to a tribe there, and you'll hear something else, and you go somewhere in, you know, Australia, and you'll hear something else. They'll all be fairly similar, and they'll all be fairly human ideas of what a God is like. He's easily offended. He just wants your stuff. He, you know, and God revealed himself to be completely different from our human ideas of what God is like. He said, I am. Everything else can change and fade and pass away, and yet God remains. You'll find people who have their little idol, and you don't dare to touch that thing. They will protect that little idol. And yet our God, believe it or not, is able to defend his own reputation. And he does. Everything else will pass away, but God remains. And we will also remain if we are found in him, if we put our trust in God. And that's what holy means. God is set apart. He's separate. He's different. He's unlike everything else. He is who he is. He doesn't change. He's not defined by anyone else. We are defined by God, but God is not defined by anything. So my challenge to everyone today is this, to say, today, Sunday, 3rd of November, it's 20 to 12. Today is the time to throw down our lofty opinions and our prideful beliefs and our false standards and self-centered ideas in our heart that call on us to define who God is for ourselves. Today, it's time to come to God and say, I've held false beliefs about you, and I'm pushing them out. I should have brought something to break. Like, push it off the thing, and it falls down and smashes, and you leave that space. You say, God, you tell me who you are. I'm not going to tell you who you are. Today, it's time to realize that God is everything, and we are sinners. Like less than nothing. We walk around full of pride and self-worship, and yet we have no idea of who God says he is. Today is the time to lay all those things aside and to swear our allegiance to God the king, because he is not going to change to please us. He can't change. He's the I am. He's not the I am becoming. He's the I am. God cannot change. So he says to us, well, you can change. I'll change you to be like me. And we say, I kind of like me. Can't you become like me? And God says, no. Be like me or be without me. But God cannot change. He is I am. But he's kind to us. And he sent Jesus. And he offered us to become like him in his image. So let's not spit in his face. Let's not define God for ourselves. We realize how ridiculous this is in every other aspect of life. If I ask you, what color would you like the sky to be? And you tell me, yeah, I'd like it to be green, actually. I said, well, just believe that it is, and it is. Just believe that it's green, and you'll see. Does it work? Try. Let's try. Still blue. I'm sorry. We realize how ridiculous that is in every other part of our life, and somehow we think it works differently with God, that we can define who we want him to be. The thing is, we can't. And so God calls to us again and again and again, and he says, come, repent, turn, come to me, humble yourself, ask my forgiveness. I'm ready to receive you, to clean you, to put you in right relationship, to show myself to you. But you have to come and become like me, because I'm not going to become like you. So today is the day. Today is the day to turn to God and to honor him as God, to realize that he tells us who he is, not the other way around, and to worship him as the great I am, God of all that exists. Because if we delay, we will not be righteous in ourselves. We're not going to get to the end of our life and say, look, see how smart I was for refusing to accept a God who sent Jesus. I'm so clever. No, we're going to get there and our eyes will be open and we'll realize that he is the one who's going to be righteous as he judges us. We can't judge God in righteousness. We're not the standard by which he is judged. He is holy and we're not. He is the truth. We're not. He's the judge. We're the ones who get judged. So today is the day to turn to I am. To say, God, I repent of my false ideas of who you are. Teach me who you are. I'm ready to listen. Hebrews says this, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's not be hard in our hearts to persist down a path of error. Let's hear God calling and saying, this is who I am. Turn to me. And let's say, God, we turn to you. That's all. I hope that made sense. I hope that's not depressing and scary. Our God is a great God. Our God deserves to be worshipped. Our God, when we turn to I am, we find to our surprise that he's not restricting and limiting our world, that in him we find true life. The lie of sin is that true happiness and joy can be found outside of God. But the reality we learn when we turn to him is that real life, truth, joy, freedom, peace, wholeness is found in him. That's the God that we worship, the I am, the Lord of all the earth, the Holy One, the righteous Creator. Can I invite you to stand? And I'm going to pray, and then we'll worship. Heavenly Father, you are God and we are not. And we recognize that this morning. We admit that we've carried false ideas of who you are, but
We also admit that you are so much greater than everything we can imagine. Lord, I pray this morning that you would teach us to know who you are. That you would wipe away our false ideas, that you would wipe away my own misconceptions of who you are, and that you would speak into every heart as you did to Moses, I am who I am. Come, worship me, love me, find joy and freedom in my presence. Lord, you are every good thing. We worship you, we treasure you. Help us every day to be breaking down false ideas of who you are and hold up your truth like a banner to the world. We want to see the truth of who you are shining in every heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.